Yes. Well, we're so glad you patiently sat through us in the baptism, but a wonderful testimony and a wonderful thing to witness to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. In some respects, after this baptism, and I thought about this morning, I come with a bit of fear and trepidation. In Philippians 2:12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Fear I have because by baptizing you, I may give you the notion that you have arrived. And so I'm not only going to say this to those that were just baptized, but I'm saying this to you that have been baptized, that there is always a fear in the heart of a man that knows the truth of Jesus Christ as to what baptism means. Baptism doesn't mean that you are automatically saved because you were put under the water. And it doesn't mean that you have been sanctified, set apart in the sense that you will never sin again, and that you have a holy walk because you have gone under the baptismal pool. But let me caution you that there is no guarantee that a ritual will ever secure your place in eternity, or any other ordinance that we participate in, be it communion or the baptism, not guaranteed to do anything for you unless it is done from the heart. Unless your heart has been changed, again, the baptism will be an empty show. But if your heart was in that baptism, as you went under that water, you said, "I have died and I am being buried, and I'm rising again to a newness of life." What a glorious truth that is, to know that you have risen from the symbol of this grave to a newness of life. And that's what God has called you to. This is not a work. After you've received Christ as your Savior, you've not worked to attain that, and you cannot work to sustain that. It is a heart walk. And Jesus did the hard part of that heart walk. He died for you on the cross. It is but for you to accept him. He continues to the process of bringing you into a deeper relationship. And it is not by works. It is by yielding to the Holy Spirit ministering in your life. It is a walk, a heart walk, a yielded heart walk to the Spirit. John 6:28 says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" What might we do that we might work the works of God? I know many people would like to be doing the works of God or work their way to heaven. And in their mind, they figure they can work out their own salvation. That means that they have to do works to gain it and works to sustain it. Jesus said, "This is the work." Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Belief in Jesus Christ is the only work you need to do. It is a work that is done in your heart. It is a transformation. It doesn't matter how many good works you feel you have done. None of your good works will ever get you to heaven. They are as filthy rags in the eyes of God if you set them up as the criteria by with which you seek salvation. There is only one way to receive salvation. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I say glory to God in that. And so that is the portion of the baptism that I was thinking of. And so I've tried to alleviate my fear and trepidation by letting you know that I want you to realize that Christ wants you to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Whoever does not take this cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This is Matthew 10:38. And the last verse that actually two more verses. Whosoever findeth his life will lose it. And whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then Romans 8:2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. As we study theologically, there are people that believe we are divided into two parts. We have body and we have a immaterial part, which they might call it soul and spirit. I've always held to the part of being body, soul, and spirit. And to explain those, I will do in a moment. But yeah, I listen for God throughout the week. Do you listen for God throughout the week? He speaks to you in subtle, small ways. And it was an interesting thing. We went down last Saturday to a relative's house, and they had a dog. And this dog came out and said, what's the name of this dog? They said, Zoe. And Zoe, my mind started to click because I knew it was a Greek word, and I knew it was biblical. And I was thinking on that, and Eric said, that means life. Now, these certain relatives do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they name their dog a Koinon Greek name, Zoe. And as I looked up Zoe just for your sakes and mine, it means life, and a life real and genuine. This is Strong's analytical concordance. A life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in the world, of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection to be consummated by new ascension, among them a more perfect body, and to last forever in that body. So they've named their dog that name. If you brought a dog to church, would he be saved? I know some people that come to church and they're not saved. Coming to church doesn't mean that you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or that you have Zoe, that you have the life, the eternal life that was spoken about. Funny how things click in my mind. So I was still in that mindset of Zoe, and we went out for Eric's birthday. And we went to a place that sold sushi. Anybody know what sushi is? Raw fish. Why would anybody eat a raw fish? Actually, it was good. But then I was thinking again, sushi sounds like some Greek word too. And I, again, I went to my Greek dictionary, Eric, and I said, sushi, that has an entry. He said, suke. Suke means the soul. And so this is why I divide man into a trichotomous being, meaning body, a spirit, soul, suke, and body, soma. So that is the approach I want to make today. The first part is spirit, which is pneuma, like a pneumatic drill. Spirit is pneuma. I'll put all these mnemonics in your mind so you have a reason to remember them. So when you think of pneuma, think of the pneumatic drill that is run on the breath of God, or your life is run on the breath of God. And I believe that the pneuma, the spirit of the man, is that which is dead in trespasses and sins until Christ comes into that life. And when Christ comes in, he comes into your spirit. And so I'm taking that thought. Rather than a dichotomous nature, I take a trichotomous nature. So we have the spirit, which is the housing place of God. We have the soul, which is the seat of the emotions, according to, again, to Strong's analytical concordance. Suke, which sounds like sushi in a way. The seat of feelings, desires, affections, aversions. The soul regarded as a moral being designed for everlasting life. So I take that spirit, soul, and body being soma, and that is the other Greek word. And so now I'm taking these apart. I know I'm giving a little lesson here, but I really have a goal in mind. In Matthew 10:38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life And where it says life, it says suke. Whoever finds his soul life. And that's what I'm going to concentrate on today. Your soul life, the seat of those emotions and those affections. Whoever finds his soul life and his fulfillment in this world, whoever finds his soul life will lose it, will lose his Zoe. And whoever finds and whoever loses his life, his soul life, for my sake, will find it. It sounds a strange thought the way he approaches this. But Christ is saying that there is a soul life that is centered on the things of the world, and that is that which can destroy you if you give yourself over to that life. I spoke of love last week, and love of God that brought us to eternal life. And Richie made a comment on Wednesday Bible study, and if you're missing this, you're missing a wonderful presentation Richie's giving about the book of Daniel, on the book of Daniel. But I try to emphasize the fact that judgment and the judgment of God is coming, and even judgment in this world will be that which leads us up to the place of eternal life, but it will be love that carries us over, the love of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ Almighty. But today I want you to think about hate. And are we exhorted to hate anybody or anything? Well, in Psalms 97:10, ye that love the Lord shall hate evil. And in Jude 1:23, it says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Often people have wondered, what exactly that means? You're supposed to hate the garments? What he's trying to say is, I think he was making an allusion to the Old Testament when they had lepers, and even the New Testament, they had a leper that had that consuming disease of the skin. And those rags that they put on them were filled with the oozing of rotting flesh. And they were abhorred and despised and thrown into Gehenna, or a place that they were burned. So Jude says that we should hate that evil, and even to the garments that are as like the garments that were stained with the flesh. And so you are justified in hating evil. Of course, we are not to hate the people. We know the old cliche that you hate the sin, but you love the sinner. But I want to think about hate in a special way today. I can understand the division that can come from one who fully commits their life to Jesus Christ. For some, it may cause a rift in the family. And I don't know if any of you have experienced that. If you have, because you came to Jesus Christ and you gave your life fully to him, that your family has somehow rejected you, maybe wholly or slightly, or maybe mockingly. But Jesus said in Matthew 10:36, and a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Whosoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whosoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And so what he means by that is that if it comes to, they lay down the gauntlet and say, it's either Christ or it's the family. The Bible said we are to choose Christ. And what the prayer is that they will come along. Often remember the story of Christian as he set out in Pilgrim's Progress, that his wife and children would not go with him. And he had to go and search out the celestial city. This is an allegory. Search out this celestial city on his own. But later on, after they had seen him and he had died and gone to heaven, they realized that what he was speaking was the truth. If you ever come to a place in your life where your family says you either deny Christ or you will have nothing to do, we will have nothing to do with you, stick with Jesus Christ. Because your testimony may be that very thing that wins them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never want to see anybody use this as an excuse to despise their family or not to socialize with their family or to reject their family. We are to love our family. Can you say amen to that? Even if they despitefully use you. The Bible says, love your enemies. And we are supposed to be lovers of all men. And so God is showing us that truth. But now after he has said that, in another portion, he says something even more dramatic. In Luke 14, 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. God said, Jesus said, unless you hate your father and hate your mother. And you say to yourself, what is this? It sounds like a contradiction. In one point, he's telling me to love. Now, in another point, he's telling me to hate. What does he mean? Are we to hate our parents? No, we're not. It says that we should honor our father and mother, that our lives may be long. Then what exactly does he mean by this? I've heard commentators say that this means to love them less, that the hate he's expressing here is to love less. But I really don't hold to that. I hold to something different, that you do hate your mother and father and your own life on this wise. I will show you. What I don't love is my corrupt nature. I hate my corrupt nature. I hate the fact that I have a disposition within me, even after salvation, to sin. In John 12, 25, it said, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And I have found in that what Jesus is saying to us is that we hate, am I here? We hate the corruption that is part of our being, that our soul life has been corrupted and our desire is to do evil things. Does anybody out there ever have a desire to do what the Bible might call evil things? And I hate that portion of my life. I despise the corrupt nature. In fact, I want it to be not only judicially dead, but dead in fact. I want to rise a new man. This corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's why Paul says in chapter 7 of Romans, O wretched man that I am, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He meant that his corrupt nature was dead in trespasses and sins. And even after he has received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and there he is a new creation, still there is that old nature within him. Does anyone out there ever find disgust in their desires to commit evil? Have you ever said, when a thought has come into your mind that would be evil or strange or perverted or against the Bible, and you say, where on earth did that come from? How did that get in your mind? There'll be a time, by the grace of God, that we will no longer have to face that when Christ returns. But until that time, that portion of your life, that psuche of your life, that soul life is constantly trying to rise up and to draw you in to sin, while all the time your spirit life is trying to rise within you and draw you closer to Christ. How many want to come closer to Christ? Anything that would draw me away from Christ, we should hate with a perfect hatred. We should despise that aspect of all humanity, including our mother, father, sister, brother, yea, and our own children that would draw us away. We don't want to kill them. We want to see them delivered from that. We want to see ourselves overcomers when that old nature would rise up within us to cause us, not cause us, but to offer us sin. We hate that corrupt nature. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. For all the things of the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, these are not of God, but they are of the world. We are not to love those things that are of the world. And I want to bring out a thought as to love. How many out there feel that they love? How many love all mankind? How many ever spoke an ill word about anybody? And I thought about this. When Jesus brought forth the word, you've got to hate your mother, father, sister, brother. And if you took that in the natural, and now all I did through this week, I can't say all I did, but one of the main things I did was pray for the youth in Kentucky. Prayed that they would have a safe trip there, which they did, a safe trip back that they did, they'd be touched by the power of God. I prayed for Michael, for Kayla, and the baby in her womb, that they would be protected from all things. Now, when I think about this kind of love that rises within me, I confess that it is a bit of suke, soul love. Not that it is evil. It is good to love your family. But how many care and love so much people that maybe are in Brazil or Africa or someone you've never met in your life? Do you have the same type of love for them that you have for your family? If you are honest with yourself, you'll have to say, no, I don't. I have my family. I am emotionally tied to them. And I think the very expression of that betrays, or the word that it is, you are emotionally tied to your family. The love that we have as a suke love, or a love that is of the soul, is the kind of love that wants love in return. When you pick up your child, or now when we pick up our grandchildren, we want them to love us back as we give them love. But the Bible is not promoting that kind of love. The Bible said, and I told you last week, love does not insist upon its own way. The love that God wants you to have is a love that is birthed through the love of Jesus Christ. Here is the love of Jesus Christ. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth, or shows his love, or demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, how many women out there want their husbands to love them? 1, 2, 3. Yes, but not all the time. The kind of love that I'm thinking of when I think about emotional love, when a man and a woman are first married or contemplating marriage, have you ever seen such beautiful love? They're in each other's arms, they're constantly moving close to each other and loving each other. But that same love, that same process that has been so animated and so expressive, sometimes has a tragic end. And the love that once was a love, in some cases, has turned to an actual hate of a former spouse. Then that is not the love. And I would say that the love that they were experiencing was not based on what God had to be love if it fell apart in that respect. God has something better. And again, I'm going to pick on the women. Wives, do you want your husband to love you? And do you want your husband to think that you are beautiful? Any women out there want them to think that? And wonderful. A little more. So we had 5 or 6 beautifuls and 7 wonderfuls. You don't care if I'm beautiful, just so I'm wonderful. But let me ask you this. What happens when your beauty fades? What happens when you're not so wonderful? Do you want your husband to love you then? Or do you want him to throw you off for a different opportunity? I don't believe that we should cultivate, now that you've come into the understanding of this, I don't believe that you should cultivate a soulish love in your relationship with your spouse, but you should cultivate that love that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ, that you love them unconditionally no matter what. I love Ephesians 5:25, which I've read so many times. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for that. How many women out there would want to have a husband that would be willing to lay down his own life for the family? And that's the love that is cultivated by Jesus Christ. And I say that there is even a greater criteria than laying your life down for your family, but to lay it down in the name of Jesus Christ. See, God has brought men, and I'll say this to women after, God has brought men into a place of responsibility. They are responsible for the wife. They should love their wives so much, no matter what, that they're willing to die that their wives might live. That is the kind of, because they are in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what God wants you to have, that kind of love, a unique kind of love that is birthed by God, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, in essence. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord cherished the church. For we are members of the one body, of his flesh and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, this doesn't just mean sexual relationships as one flesh and bearing children. But I'm telling you, a husband and wife relationship that is centered in Jesus Christ is being built on a solid rock. All other relationships are being built on a psuche, soul life relationship. You should be praying for your husband if he doesn't know Jesus Christ. And husbands, you should be praying for your wives that they may come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, so that you might begin to build a relationship that is centered in Jesus Christ, and you love one another through Jesus Christ. That is what Christ is saying, because he wants the soul life not to be built upon. He says you've got to hate that soul life. You've got to hate your very life. Now, he doesn't mean your Zoe life, that which is in touch with God, your spirit life, but that soulish life that is constantly bringing you to corruption, or expressing the corruption that is in your life. He's trying to bring you out of that. In Luke 14:26, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And sometimes we think about, what is this cross life? And I've said this from the pulpit before as a joke, but you know, my husband is my cross to bear. Obviously, you know, that's not what Christ was speaking about. He's speaking about the cross life is this, the life that has come to the realization that they are no longer their own, that they are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you come to the realization that you are not your own, but you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because he paid for you with his own precious blood, and you have accepted him as your Lord and Master? Then if you walk in that way, you are walking in the cross life. You have taken up your cross, and no matter where you go, even as David was saying up here, that the young people might stand and testify, if there were two people that stand and testify that they are not their own, but they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him they live and move and have their being, and it is he that has purchased their salvation, their Zoe, with his own precious life. We are to turn from the world. And I close with this thought. For those that want to progress in the Christian faith, again, it is not a work. It's a heart walk. If you want to grow in Christ, you are to walk in the Spirit. But I am telling you, you have a corrupt nature within you that still loves to sin. You have a disposition to sin. Yours is to say, I have turned from that, and I'm turning to Christ. Interesting thought I was reading in Genesis 19. And after fire and brimstone have rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot has escaped that with his wife and two children, the Bible said that Lot's wife looked back. And the Bible says that she was turned to a pillar of salt. The interesting thought is that in a heart walk, you are not afforded the opportunity to look back. Do you realize that Lot's wife never took one step to go back towards Sodom? Never stepped in that direction. But her heart turned. She began to long for the things in the world that she had left. And the Bible and Christ said this, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. That is what God is saying to you. Remember Lot's wife. Never turn back to the world. He that loves the world, the love of the Father, is not in him. You will never work out your own salvation by trying to do. You will only work out your salvation by trusting and giving yourself totally to Jesus Christ. And so as much as it is not a work to achieve something, it is as much not looking back to what you have left. If you have turned your mind and your heart and your soul and your body away from the things of the world and you have turned to Jesus Christ, don't look back. There's so much more ahead of you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that God would bless you this day, that you would hate evil, you would hate sin that would try to so easily beset you. You would hate the corruption of your own nature, and you would seek no longer to live in that suke life, but you would live in that joyous pneuma, the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ said to us that we have been set free from the law of sin and death by the power of the Holy Spirit. As you come to communion this day, this is our second ordinance that we're participating in. Bring your heart this way, that this communion is not going to save you or sanctify you. But as your heart is given over to the true meaning of what this communion represents, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, affirm the fact that you are united with Christ as your Lord and Savior. And rejoice in your heart as you take of that broken body and if you take of that emblem of his blood. May the Spirit of Christ go with you. If the usher would come forward.